This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind that the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians dealt with problems that were going on in the church there in Corinth, and Paul addressed them, and he was trying to help correct their error. And I'm sure for Paul, like today, people don't want to be corrected. I mean, they think they're fine or they're right, and yet the Bible speaks contrary to their actions, and many times they just don't want to listen. But now they were accountable to God because they heard the truth. Now it was up to them what they were going to do with that truth. But here in starting in chapter 7 and going on through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's going to answer some questions that they had there in Corinth, areas of concern they had, and Paul's going to share with them what God has to say about those questions. Tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's going to deal with marriage, remarriage, divorce, singleness. And, you know, it's kind of a hot topic today. And, you know, you think they were confused back in Paul's day. You think they're confused today about this issue? Absolutely they are. No one knows what's going on. And yet, when you have the light of God's Word, it's really simple. The problem is, you know, as we were talking this evening, you know, when you share some of the things that God's Word has to say, people are offended by it. What do you mean? I'm wrong if I get a divorce, or if I'm wrong if I do this, or I'm wrong if I do. That's what God's Word says, guys. And we'll talk about that tonight. It's some heavy stuff. But Paul dealt with it back then, and it's an issue that we have to deal with today. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 11, Paul's dealing basically with Christian liberty and conduct. And again, it's an important issue that we need to understand from a biblical mindset and not a worldly one, because some people could take this to extremes. And then we get into chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul's going to deal with spiritual gifts and what they're all about. And talk about confusion back then. Do we have confusion about it today? Oh, yeah, it's craziness out there. You know, you got people laughing uncontrollably, glued to the floor, barking like dogs, saying this is of the Spirit, and it's not. Paul is very specific about spiritual gifts. In fact, he opens up that whole section saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. And what is the church today? Ignorant about spiritual gifts. They were important. And just because they were abused here in Corinthians doesn't mean they're negated. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. In chapter 15, Paul's going to deal with the resurrection of the dead and what that's all about. And then in chapter 16, he's got his closing comments and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, before we get to our text on this difficult subject, I guess, marriage, remarriage, singleness, and divorce, let me share with you an interesting perspective on what we're going to be dealing with this evening. This is what we're told. The comedian Chris Rock often says, do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Unfortunately, we tend to think those are the only two options. Dana Shapiro, commenting on the film Monogamy, says that a monogamous marriage relationship is intractably difficult. The reason he said that was because he believes that a really intimate, committed relationship in which there is a deep devotion is essentially going to smother or stifle one's autonomy and independence. So whether it's from a public thinker like Shapiro or a comedian such as Chris Rock, modern culture has all sorts of negative impressions about what marriage is. And sadly, some Christians' principles have been borrowed from what is found in the culture rather than what's found in the Bible. And you know what? That's the sad reality. You know, I don't understand why, but we do this. We look at what the world has to say, the philosophies of the world, and we incorporate them into our Christian lives. Let me ask you this. Has any of the philosophies of the world ever changed? All the time. It's like changing your clothes every day. It seems like they keep changing here, changing there. What was right yesterday is wrong today, and vice versa. Let me ask you this. Has God ever changed? No. Isn't it interesting? He's unchangeable. What God has said in His Word was for them back in their day, and it's for us here in the 21st century. And I think one of the reasons we doubt it or we get upset about these things is because we want to do it our way. We feel we're right. Or we have some special dispensation from God. Has anyone ever seen in the scriptures where it says, I'm going to give you a special dispensation, this is just for you, you can go against my word? No. We need to be careful, because I think this is an important issue today, because there is such an attack on marriage and singleness and divorce, what that's all about. And we need to know what God has to say. I'm really not interested in what the world has to say, because the world is following the ideas of Satan. See, God has given us something that's perfect. And Satan comes along and counterfeits it and ruins it and destroys it. And we need to be careful. What does God have to say? How can I apply this to my life? And so let's pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Paul said, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband." Again, Paul is answering some questions the Corinthian believers had and wrote to Paul about, probably delivered by Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 16:17. And really, the first 9 verses of this chapter, Paul deals with the question of whether singleness and celibacy is more spiritual and therefore preferred over marriage. And here's what we got to remember. The Corinthians had no real morality. They indulged themselves in fornication, adultery, homosexuality, polygamy, divorce, prostitution, and so on. In fact, it was common for people in Corinth to have been married some 20 times or more. Can you imagine? And so some believers came to the conclusion that in marriage, celibacy was the best option, even separating from your spouse. They thought it made you more holy. In fact, Hodge wrote this. He said, "The idea that marriage was a less holy state than celibacy naturally led to the conclusion that married persons ought to separate. And it soon came to be regarded as an evidence of imminent spirituality when such a separation was final." Hey, thank God Paul put an end to those false ideas. It was ridiculous. They weren't true. In fact, in Hebrews 13:4, Paul said, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And Paul's going to deal more with this issue of sexual relations between a husband and a wife as we move on. And again, important section, because man has perverted what God has said regarding this issue of sexual relations. And the church has also shared in this wrong information being given out on this issue. So hopefully we get some clarity here this evening. But again, look at verse 2 here in 1 Corinthians 7. Because this is important in a time when all kinds of sexual perversions are going on. This is so simple. And listen to what we're told. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." Isn't that interesting? It's really simple. I hear people say, and even Christians, supporting homosexuality, the homosexual lifestyle. They believe that God accepts it. It's pretty clear it doesn't. He doesn't. Marriage relationship is between one man and one woman. It rules out polygamy. It rules out homosexuality, pedophiles, any other perversion man wants. And really, if you think about it, as much as sexual perversion was a problem in Corinth back then, it's a problem in America today. I mean, have you watched the commercials today that are promoting homosexuality? It really doesn't even fit in with the commercial, but they're throwing it in there. I saw a movie last week, and it was a, you know, shoot 'em up type movie, but they had to have a gay couple in there. Why? There was nothing in the storyline that needed that to take place. But again, the more you put this stuff in, the more you get used to it. You think about what's on TV today. And what was on when I was a kid, Think about this, and I shared this with you before, the Dick Van Dyke Show. I love the Dick Van Dyke Show. I love that kind of humor. It's just slapstick. I like it. And, you know, it was interesting because Rob and Laura Petrie had a little boy. They had a son. But they slept in separate beds. You never saw them in the same bed. Isn't that interesting? Now, today, everybody's in the bed. It's so crazy. But we're so used to it. And what they've done to get us used to it is they added humor to it. They added humor to sexual perversion, so we laugh at it and we get used to it. We need to be careful. The solution to the problem in our lives, in the lives of this nation, is Jesus. I don't care what people say. He is the solution because he tells us all that we need to live and grow, to have a healthy life. He's not trying to ruin our lives. He's trying to bless us. And that's hard for us. Because we think, you know, our Heavenly Father is, you know, ruining all our fun. He won't let me do this. He won't let me do that. It's just kind of like our earthly parents, right? When we were growing up, they were ruining all our fun until we got older and we realized everything they were telling us was to protect us, not to hurt us. We need to realize that with our Heavenly Father. He's doing the same thing. The things he tells us are not here to hurt us. They're here to help us. And when you look at, you know, the divorce rate, people living together outside of marriage, single parents, homosexuality, and so on, we have to get back on track and return to the one who said, when he brought man and woman together in the Garden of Eden, it was very good. Never forget that what God has made, as I've said already, Satan will try to pervert, and he will succeed if we let him. Look at what God has said in his word, and I guarantee you, you're not going to go wrong. And, you know, don't come to the conclusion that, you know, Paul is saying here that we should just get married so we can have sex. What he is saying is that God has built in us this sex drive, and marriage is a good thing, not a bad thing. But here is their question. It's kind of a... It just boggles my mind, but they thought you were more spiritual. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. They thought, hey, no sexual relations. We're holy. We're spiritual because of that. That's not the case, not at all, as we're going to see. And this is not an in-depth teaching by Paul on marriage. He's answering a question about staying married or not. You can look at Ephesians 5:21 through 33 and Colossians 3:18 and 19 that deal with marriage. There's some other places as well. But look here in 1 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Now, right away as we read this, we think of sexual relations between a husband and a wife, but initially that's not what Paul's talking about. He says, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. There needs to be affection. There needs to be that love. You know, making the person feel special because your responsibility is to your spouse. And what have we done in our society today? Well, today, the main focus is sex. And there's no relationship. And what happens, it just falls apart in the end. Sexual relations really is the fruit of a deep relationship with your spouse. That's just the fruit. But there better be something more than just that. And Paul is saying, you know, both men and women, they need to feel this affection towards each other. And yeah, men are different than women. You know, my wife, you know, several years ago, she was saying to me, she said, Joe, you never tell me you love me. And I'm a guy, okay? My response was, what are you talking about? I do this and I'm doing that and I take care of this and I take care of that. You got to know I love you. She goes, I just want to hear it. You know, it's sometimes, hello, hello. So now I try to be more, I tell her that I love her. Because that's important. She wants to hear that. And, you know, we're different than each other. My wife knows what I need to hear. And that's important if you want a healthy marriage. And some people go, well, yeah, but what about me? And I could just tell you from personal experience, I've been married for almost 40 years now. And for me, my desire is to make my wife feel like she's the most important person in the world. And, you know, I've never felt disappointed or felt what about me unless I was so self-consumed with myself. And that was my problem. That wasn't her problem. Also, intimacy is not an option. God has given it to us, and we're not to hold it from the other person unless there is mutual consent, Paul is saying, that both agree on a time period of the celibacy, time to draw close to God, to be in prayer. It's celibacy is not a command, but a concession if both parties agree on it, and only, like I said, for a period of time. And isn't it interesting that God says sex is good within marriage, and Satan comes and says, that's wrong. It's not good. What's better is sex outside of marriage. Taste and see what you're missing. On the other hand, God says sex outside of marriage is wrong. It's going to hurt you in the end. And what does Satan do? He says, no, that is good. So we need to be careful. We need to give ourselves to our spouse and not let Satan get in and try to drive a wedge between us, because it'll tempt you to move away. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, in plain language, this means if that one partner desires the sexual relationship, the other should respond to that desire. The husband and wife who adopt this down-to-earth approach to sex will find it a wonderfully satisfying aspect of their marriage, for the simple reason that the relationship is rooted in reality and not in some artificial or impossible idea. And here's the other thing that I'll throw out there. Don't use sex as a weapon against your spouse, because Satan will come in and he will again drive a wedge between you and your spouse. And it's a huge problem in marriage, because once one of the partners starts to do this and sees they can get away with it by holding back on sex until some certain criteria are met, whatever it may be, it ends up getting worse. Don't give room for Satan to destroy your marriage. Listen to what the Lord has said in his word, because he has what's best for your marriage. Develop that affection towards each other and let that relationship grow. You know, again, the more you spend time with the person, the more you get to know. And that's some of the problem today, is that we don't want to spend time with our spouse. Well, that's ridiculous. Why did you marry him in the first place? Well, look at verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Remember Paul's conversion to Christianity. Prior to that, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was married. We don't know what happened to his wife. Did his wife die? Did his wife leave him when he came to Christianity? We don't know. I mean, we could speculate all day and night. It's not going to matter. We just know if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, at one time he was married. And that's all we know. Now, Paul was single now, and he says that God has given him this gift of singleness, of celibacy. For others, their gift is to be married and enjoy the healthy sexual relationship within the bounds of marriage. So that's all Paul is talking about here. He's trying to answer that question. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul's saying, no, if you're married, you need to have that relationship. Now, Paul is going to be addressing four different groups of believers here. Those Christians who had been married in verses 8 and 9. Those Christians who are married to other Christians in verses 10 and 11. Those Christians who are married to unbelievers who want to remain married in verses 12 through 14. And then in verses 15 and 16, those who are married to unbelievers who want to leave the marriage. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. But look at verse 8 here in 1 Corinthians 7. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, again, keep in mind that Paul is speaking about those Christians who have been married in these verses. And he's, you know, Paul does speak, he says, unmarried. And how could that be speaking of someone who was married? The Greek word is agamos. And it speaks of wedding or marriage, but it has a negative prefix added to it, an a, agamos, which speaks of unmarried. And I think Paul is speaking of those who were married and either they're divorced, and they're not virgins. And the reason I say they're not virgins is because when we get to verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about virgins. These are people who were never married, these virgins, in verse 25. So Paul is speaking of here, not virgins, they were married, and now they're divorced. Not only those that were divorced now, but widows. Those who were married and their spouse has died. Can these two groups of people get married again? I think that's the idea. That's the question that Paul is answering. And Paul says, you know, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. You know, if you remain single, it's better. Why? Well, Paul's going to talk a little bit about that later on in this chapter. But, you know, his point is basically the days are short. The Lord's coming back. And if you get married, you're going to have to take care of your spouse. And it's going to interfere with your service to the Lord. But Paul doesn't end there. And there is a big but that begins verse 9. He said, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, please understand, Paul's not saying, hey, get married if you want to have sex. Just find anyone out there and get married to them. Really, that's what he said? No, come on. You know, that would be ridiculous. And the results wouldn't be very good. Remember what Corinth was like, all the immorality that was going on, and with all that they saw and all the temptation that was out there, it was hard for them. God has given us this sex drive, and it's not evil. That's not wrong. What happens is, like I said, Satan uses what God has given us, and he perverts it. And we see it in our society today. And Paul's basically saying, if you have those feelings, don't be celibate. Seek a woman, get married. Seek a man, get married. And, you know, it's kind of hard to serve the Lord when you're burning with those passions. Get married and continue to serve the Lord. And your spouse as well. Now here's another thing that, I know, has come into the church. It's been around for years. I think it was worse years ago. But there are some that really feel that sex is wrong, it's evil. The only reason that we have sex is to have children. I don't see that in the scriptures. Yeah, that's one of the reasons, but God has given us this intimate relationship between a husband and wife to enjoy. And again, Paul talked about it earlier. Don't let Satan come in to cause problems if you separate like that. Now, Paul's going to address those Christians who have been married to other Christians. And this is a tough subject. It's a subject of divorce. Look at verse 10. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. And I really wasn't going to spend a lot of time on this. And as I was going through this, the Lord really impressed upon me that I needed to spend some time here talking about divorce. Because, again, it's a big issue in the church today. In fact, it's common for Christians to divorce, and it shouldn't be. Yes, the statistics are lower than the unsaved. But if you look at the numbers, some 38% of Christians who regularly go to church and practice their faith get divorced. That's those who regularly practice their faith and go to church. I'll just share a little bit from this article. We're told many people who seriously practice a traditional religious faith, be it Christian or other, have a divorce rate markedly lower than the general population. The factor making the most difference is religious commitment and practice. The intuitive is true. Couples who regularly practice any combination of serious religious behaviors and attitudes, attend church nearly every week, read their Bibles and spiritual materials regularly, pray privately and together, generally take their faith seriously, living not as perfect disciples, but serious disciples, enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than mere church members in general public and unbelievers. Professor Bradley Wright, a sociologist at the University of Connecticut, explains from his analysis of people who identify as Christians but rarely attend church that 60% of these have been divorced. Of those who attend church regularly, 38% have been divorced. Isn't that interesting? If you are practicing your faith, you have a chance for divorce. It's lower than those who don't really practice it. They just come when they want. Why? Because I truly believe if you are seeking after God, that God wants restoration. And it's not easy. And there are situations that we'll talk about that are pretty difficult. And what do you do about it? But I think what happens is divorce sometimes is the easy way out. And I'm not, please, if you've been divorced, I'm not, you know, coming against you. We'll talk about that again in a minute. But what does God have to say? You know, I've listened to Pastor Chuck for years, and he would talk about, and other pastors as well, you know, counseling people, married couples, who one of the spouses had an extramarital affair. You think, well, there's the grounds for divorce. And they didn't get a divorce. And God brought restoration, and their marriage was healed. Can it happen? Yes. Does it always happen? No. Well, again, we'll talk about that a little bit. But it's not easy. Let me just start here, because we're going to spend a few minutes on this. When Paul says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord," what does he mean? What Paul is basically saying is, this was teaching had already been done by the Lord when he was on earth. And then Paul says that a wife is not to depart from her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. That's pretty straightforward. Turn to Matthew for a second, as Jesus talks about this issue of divorce. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to pick up in verse 4. And in this section, the Pharisees came to test Jesus. And they were looking to catch him and discredit him. And the question they asked Jesus is a really simple one. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? It's pretty straightforward. And listen, starting here in verse 4, to what we're told. And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" And he said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." First of all, we have to understand that during the time of Jesus, there were two schools of thought about divorce. And it came out of the Old Testament. Both of them did. From Deuteronomy 24:1, where it said, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." And the big question is, what does the word uncleanness mean? And there came the two schools of thought. Those who follow the teachings of Rabbi Shammai were very conservative. And they taught, look, the only way a divorce could be granted and should be granted was for sexual immorality or adultery. That's what the word uncleanness means. The other school of thought was Rabbi Hillel, very liberal in his teachings. If a wife messed up his breakfast, you know, had, you know, all that green stuff on her face in the morning with curlers in her hair, whatever, he could divorce her. If there was a prettier woman that came along, he could divorce her. That's the liberal interpretation of what uncleanness means. She was unclean. What do you think was the most popular following of that day? The conservative view? Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel, the liberal view? The liberal view, of course. Come on. But Jesus narrows it down. And he really narrows it down just to the one exception. And that was, again, for adultery. And it's not a command for divorce. It's a condition for divorce. You see, what the Pharisees wanted to talk about was divorce and rabbinical opinions. Jesus didn't want to talk about rabbinical opinions. He took them back to the scriptures. In fact, there's a rebuke here. In verse 4, he said to them, "Have you not read? Hey guys, didn't you go back to the scriptures? Come on, pay attention here, boys. What's wrong with you? You guys are the religious elite, and you haven't read this? It's in the Word." And I think that's important for us today. Because it doesn't matter what someone's opinion is. So what does Jesus have to say? What do the scriptures say to us? That's really what's important. I can't tell you the number of times I have people say, "Oh yeah, but my friend said that it was okay and they're Christian. I really don't care." Unless their name, your friend is Jesus, it doesn't hold any water to me. Sorry. And what Jesus does is he takes them way, way back in time. To the Garden of Eden, to the first marriage. He's taking them back before the law, not to traditions or any religious leaders. He's taking them to God himself. And really, he made that narrow view even stricter by saying that God has joined man and woman together, and they should not be separated. The Greek word speaks of a divorce. And here's the thing. I'm sure at this point, the Jewish religious leaders, these Pharisees, thought, "We got him. We've got him now." He thought he was so smart, this Jesus guy. But we got him. And they said, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Ha ha, gotcha. Right? So they thought. But Jesus doesn't give in to them because the reason that Moses allowed for divorce is different. It was because of the hardness of your hearts. That's the reason. That's not what God intended. But God allowed it. And basically, Jesus was saying, look, here is the ideal for marriage. And here is the allowance of God when human sinfulness and the hardness of heart has made the ideal unobtainable. You know, God's ideal plan was for man and woman to be joined together in marriage for a lifetime. But again, God allows for divorce because man's heart is hard. It's not, again, a command or mandate for divorce. It's a provision that God has allowed in event of adultery or sexual sin. But there should always be that time of reconciliation. It shouldn't be used as a loophole to get out of marriage. And I don't know if that's the right word, loophole, because adultery is a horrible thing. It destroys marriages. It destroys relationships. So I'm not putting that lightly. But God is a God of restoration. In fact, in Ephesians 5:31, Paul wrote this in regard to marriage. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And that word for join, the Greek word, speaks of gluing together, adhering to one another. You know, that's why a man is to leave his mother and father, and same with the woman. Because they're joined together with each other. They're one flesh now. Not with their parents. They got to cut the cord. Now here's the thing. They're joined together. They're glued together in marriage. What happens in divorce when they're pulled apart? Have you ever glued two pieces of wood together? Let it dry and then try to pull it apart. What do you have? All kinds of splinters and jagged wood and it's just a mess. That's why God hates divorce. It destroys lives. God never intended it that way. In Malachi 2:16, we're told, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Now, we take a vow before God in marriage, and we need to understand it's till death do us part. I'm not advocating killing your spouse if you want to get rid of them, okay? Sometimes you may feel that way. But is marriage always easy? No. You know why? Because we're two different individuals. I mean, think about it. I mean, my wife and I are so different. I mean, I'm always in competition. It's kind of bizarre. It's just me. You know, we'll be sitting on the sofa. It's time to go to bed. I'll beat you upstairs. It's kind of silly. I don't know why I do. I pray for me. I like things organized. I do. My wife doesn't care. She puts things wherever she wants. Do you want me to reorganize your desk, honey? No, I know where everything's at. How do you know where everything's at? Everything's all over the place. She knows where it's at. We're two different people. And you know what? For my wife and I, we grew up together. I mean, we were just kids. She was 18, I was 20. We grew up together. And now we know each other's idiosyncrasies. I can't imagine anyone putting up with either one of us. We have our idiosyncrasies. They're crazy. But we know each other. And you have to learn to be flexible. You have to learn to not make a mountain out of a molehill. Some things are just not that important. You work together. If you care that much for your spouse, then hopefully you do. If not, you got to bring that before the Lord. And I kind of like the illustration of a triangle. Picture a triangle with God at the point. You're at one end, your spouse is at the other. And as you draw closer to God, you're drawing closer to each other. But as soon as someone starts moving away from God, what happens? You're moving away from your spouse. So if there's problems within a marriage relationship, maybe you need to come before God. And I've seen that. You know, I've done enough marriage counseling. And, you know, the hardest part with marriage counseling is, you know, the past. No one wants to let go. But if you want to get past that and go forward, you better let go of that past, because there's nothing you can do about it. Do you want to move on and start afresh right now? But it's hard. You know, I spend a lot of time. And in the end, they go, well, as soon as they change, I'll change. Well, that's not the issue. It's never going to happen. You can't change him. You can't change her, but you can change yourself. And that's the key. What if she doesn't change? What if he doesn't change? That's between them and God. You're the only one who can change yourself by surrendering to the Lord and doing what he wants. And here's the thing, and I want to be clear on this. A wife doesn't stay in a situation where she's a punching bag. I'm sorry, that's wrong. I think, you know, that's the reason Paul says, but if she does depart, she gets away from that situation. Hopefully he gets some help, some counseling, so there could be reconciliation within the marriage. It's not a time to go and look for another husband. Paul says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. That's what we pray for, reconciliation. And, you know, again, people have all kinds of crazy ideas. You know, God just doesn't want me to be married to this person anymore, or God brought me someone better. Don't blame God. You know, you remind me of Jacob when he's fooling his father Isaac, pretending to be his brother Esau. How did you get that food so quickly, that game so quickly? Oh, God, help me. Oh, you're blaming God. People do that. Why? Because it eases their consciousness. God's the one that brought this on. He brought this woman into my life. No. And again, even for sexual immorality, Jesus didn't command divorce. He permitted it. Now, let me also say this. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. We need to understand that. Some have made it the unpardonable sin, and they're so harsh and nasty towards people that have been divorced. No. And you don't know the situation, and you don't know the circumstances, so be careful. Can we love people? Can we reach out to them? Yeah, it may not have been the perfect or the right thing to do. But have you ever done anything in your Christian life that was wrong? We all have. So, I mean, come on, we got to be careful with that too. Well, Paul's going to move on here. He's going to speak about those Christians who are married to unbelievers and want to remain married. Look at back in 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Now, Paul opens up this section by speaking of a different group of people. And the reason I say that is because he says, but to the rest. He spoke about couples whose both partners were Christians. Now the focus has changed to where one of them in this relationship is a Christian, the other is not. What should you do? Well, please, first of all, understand this is not Paul's opinion. Why do I say that? Because Paul said, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say. And they say, well, this is just Paul's feelings here. Well, first of all, was Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Well, what does he mean here? He's saying, look, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he didn't specifically deal with this issue. But again, Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. In 1 Corinthians 7:40, Paul makes that point clear. He says, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. Absolutely. Well, a Christian who is married to an unbeliever, how does divorce fit in this relationship? Again, these people, for the most part, came to Christ after they were married. One of them did, their spouse did not. Paul's not advocating or encouraging the dating of or marriage to unsaved people. That's not scriptural. There's, you know, not, you know, missionary dating, you know, where you date an unbeliever. Here's the thing, you're unequally yoked. Have you ever put, I don't know, a sheepdog and an ox on the same yoke and tried to plow a field? It's not going to work. They're unequally yoked. You need two oxes or whatever, right? In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18, this is what Paul said. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Paul's point is, look, if you are married to an unbeliever, remain together because the blessings that God is pouring out on you will be felt by the unbelieving spouse. And they might turn to the Lord. They might get saved. But don't go dating an unbeliever. You know, that was one thing that, you know, my wife was a Christian before I became a Christian, and she was a Christian before we got married. And I hindered her walk with God because I really didn't care. I didn't really want to go to church. I didn't believe in God. I believed in evolution. I believed in all that other garbage. So I hindered her walk. She was not doing what was right. And God was gracious and merciful. I came to know the Lord. But I remember Pastor Chuck saying, if you think you can get away with dating an unbeliever and marrying an unbeliever, come to my office when our pastors are doing counseling with couples that have been married to unbelievers and the struggles that they're having. I guarantee you, before you get married, they will go anywhere with you, the unbeliever, because they're dating you. They want to marry you. They'll do anything. Once you're married, forget about it. You got to be wise. So if you're married to an unbeliever, remain together. You got the unbeliever gets blessed. But if the unbelieving spouse wants a divorce, what are you going to do about it? There's nothing you can do. But let me also say this. Don't make their life so miserable that anyone would want to divorce you, okay? Because you are just, you know, if you Jesus them all the time, it's going to drive them nuts. They open up their lunch bag, there's big Bible verses, there's turn or burn cards in there. And, you know, no, love them. That's one thing I have to say about Julie is before I got saved, she never beat me over the head with the Bible. She never left Bible verses anywhere. When I had a question, she was more than happy to answer it. That just ministered to me tremendously. Because day in and day out, it would be hard to hear that as an unbeliever. So be careful. You know, you bless them, you make them feel that they are loved, and see what God can do. And again, you think, well, why should they remain with an unbelieving spouse? Well, Paul answers that. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. It doesn't mean that the unbeliever is saved because of that, because it's not scriptural. The word sanctified is a Greek word, hagios. It means set apart. And I think what Paul is basically saying is that an unbeliever who is married to a Christian, again, has special blessings that come from the believing spouse. As God blesses the believer, the unbelieving spouse benefits. And, you know, maybe that he comes to know the Lord or she comes to know the Lord through that. I like what Peter said, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Well, you know, isn't it interesting how much money we spend on the outward appearance and we don't take any time on the inward? I don't know about you, but I've changed since I was 17. I don't look the same. None of us do. But you look at some people and the money that is spent. I mean, I've seen some people that have had plastic surgery. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's grotesque. You can only pull the face so far, man. I thought I saw a belly button on someone's forehead. How high are you pulling that thing? And you know what? What happens is in these relationships, their marriages end up falling apart. Why? Because it's just outward beauty. And there's always someone prettier, taller, or skinnier, this or that. You haven't developed an inward relationship with your spouse. Because that'll last a lifetime. What happens if your spouse gets injured? What happens if your spouse gets sick? Are you going to leave them? Are you going to walk away from them? Well, that's not a real relationship. You got to build up that inner man, because that inner man, that relationship with God is going to help you live out your faith. One more point here. Paul also said this. He said, otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. What is that about? You know, if you're married to a believing spouse, that the children are saved? No, again, that's not scriptural. Again, I think, you know, many times Christian women who are married to unbelievers want to leave them, and the reason being, they're afraid that the children will be defiled by what they see in the life of their pagan father. But Paul wants to be clear. What he's basically saying to these believing spouses is, look, don't worry about the children being defiled by the unbelieving parent. The opposite is true. Light is always more powerful than darkness. You know, let them see the light of God shine in your life, and it will expose and dispel the darkness. You know, in a loving way, you never put down your spouse, but you love them. Let your children see that you love your spouse, you love God. And what an influence you are on your children. Let them see how you live out your life, your faith. that you're going to blow it. You're going to do things that aren't going to be correct sometimes. Say, you know what? I was wrong there. This is what God says I should be doing, and I didn't do it, and I'm wrong. And now I ask God to forgive me. You see the lesson? They're not seeing a perfect parent. They're seeing a real parent. Well, this last section deals with those who are married to unbelievers and want to leave their marriage. And this is what Paul says starting in verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, we've kind of talked about this a little already, but if you're married to an unbeliever, don't make their life so miserable that anyone would want to leave you. You love them, you care for them, as Christ has called you to. But many times, as one in this relationship gets saved, and you know they may have been horrible, but now they're a loving and caring spouse, and the other person doesn't want anything to do with this Jesus freak now. He goes to church, Bible studies. No. Why? Because the light exposes the darkness. Light and darkness don't mix. And sometimes it doesn't matter how nice you treat them. It's just too much for them and they leave. The key is you don't leave them. They leave you. And, you know, I've seen this played out. There was a woman who used to come to church here. She moved out of town now. But she is married to an unbelieving husband for years. And she continues to love him and pray for him. And you know what she does? And I tip my hat to her on this. She asks him if she can go to Bible studies or, you know, women's study or women's conferences or whatever. I think, well, that's crazy. That's outrageous. But put yourself in the husband's position. He doesn't want to go to these studies. And all she's doing is, honey, is it okay if I go? And you know what? Most of the time he says, yeah, fine. And if he says no, there's a reason for it. And we're praying for him. He is a nice guy. I just pray one day he takes that step and he comes to that saving faith. It's kind of tragic. One of the complaints against heathen or the heathens against Christians, the early Christians, is that they broke up families. Tampering with domestic relationships. You know, believer gets saved, they divorce their unbelieving spouse. Here's the thing. We're not only a light to our spouses. We're not only a light to our families. We're a light to the world. The world's looking at our marriages. And we have to shine brightly. They don't know what marriage is anymore. And it's kind of sad, you know, people look to Hollywood to see what marriages are like. Are you kidding me? Are you nuts? But they should be looking at our lives. And that's something that, you know, I worked as a nurse for many years, and I worked mostly with women, probably 95% women. But they always knew I was married, and they always knew I loved my wife, and they always saw pictures of my wife. And that was a witness to them. They knew who Julie was before they even met her. And people should be aware of our marriages, how much we love our spouse. Because as our light shines brightly in this dark world, we glorify our Father in heaven. Let your light shine. Now, we're not going to finish up this chapter tonight because there's a lot in here. We'll do it next time. But, you know, this whole subject on marriage and divorce is tough. And hopefully I answered some of the questions in regard to this topic. But it's tough, especially in the days we're living in. And, you know, if we get our focus off of self and start focusing on the Lord, it's amazing what God can do in relationships. Not just marriage relationships, all relationships. The world is attacking the family today at such an alarming rate, guys, that we don't even know what a family is anymore. You know, I just saw a post on Facebook. At first, I thought it was a guy that just had a really big belly, but it was actually a woman who was getting hormones and got pregnant. And the basic quotation was something about man having a baby. No, man was not having a baby. This is a woman. She will always be a woman. Check the chromosomes. This is science. Okay? This isn't fairy tales. Because really, if we could be anything we want to be, I want to be 17 again. Not going to happen. What are you laughing at? You look 18? I don't know if I want to be 60, but I am. The reality. Let's look at what God's word has to say, apply it to our lives, and see what God can do in our lives. It's an amazing thing. God's word is living and powerful. It's able to transform our lives. And the wonderful thing is, we aren't married to robots. We're married to a person who has their own ideas. They have free will. And we should be thankful for that. I realize that with the whole AI stuff, we're working our ways to getting rid of human relationships, and now we're going to start having relationships with artificial intelligence. They're robots. They can't love you. My wife loves me in spite of myself. You guys only see me when I'm up here, right? You don't see my dirty laundry at home. She puts up with it because she loves me. She has a free will, and I have a free will, and we love each other. And isn't that what God has given to us with our relationship with Him, a free will? And He's given us that free will with each other. And I'll tell you what, you know, you want your relationship to grow, draw close to God, but you have to tend the garden, especially you guys. You know, you can plant a beautiful garden, but if you don't tend it, weeds will grow. You don't water it, it's going to dry up. But when you tend the garden, it just blossoms. And that's what you need to do in a marriage relationship. Too often, you know, we get married and, hey, contract signed, it's a done deal. Are you kidding me? My wife and I, we have date days. And I'm not perfect on this, but we try to take Friday as our date day that we spend together. You know, she's pretty gracious. She, you know, I've got a teaching in Appleton at a men's group in April, Lord willing. We'll see how the surgery goes, but she allows me to do that from time to time. But you know what? You need that time together. I could spend my time doing church stuff 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and I still wouldn't be done. Or I can take the time, and guess what? I'm still not done. It's the same thing. I get done the things I need to. In almost 24 years of teaching, I've never missed a study because I didn't finish it. I'm amazed at that. You guys may not be, but I am amazed because I was working full time. I don't even know how I did it. But God is gracious and merciful. Take time with your spouse. Date your spouse. I know that's kind of weird. I'm married. Date her. Yes! She'll love you for it. Because you take the time to be with her alone. Get to talk with her. I know I'm getting you guys in trouble, but that's okay. That's a good thing. You know, our marriages as well as our lives need to be a light to a world that is so confused about how to live. May we do that. May we shine brightly. Not be ashamed of what we have, but let people see what we have so they can desire to have what we have. It's as simple as that. It's not real complicated, but I tend to get in the way, we all get in the way of what God wants many times. It's called surrender. Lord, not my will, your will be done. Help me to be a better husband, to be a better wife, that we can grow together in our relationship with each other and with you. Let's pray. Father, again, tough subject, but Lord, pretty straightforward here. You don't pull any punches, you just say it like it is. And Lord, I just pray that we take it to heart and we pray about these things and apply these things to our lives. And if there's anyone here listening on the radio, the internet, that may be struggling in their marriage relationship, Lord, I just pray for them. Lord, that you bring healing, you bring reconciliation. And for all of us, Lord, we just pray that we continue to grow in our relationship with you. Because, Lord, if we do, as we keep our eyes focused upon you, we know our marriages will also grow and blossom. But may we take that time to be with our spouse, to spend that time together, to get to know each other more and more. And, Lord, just to tell each other that we love each other. We thank you, Lord, for just all that you've given to us, the blessings, Lord. And, Lord, we just want to shine. In Jesus' name. Amen.